present help in times of trouble. So we pray that you will help us to remember that and have an open mind, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first thing I said I was going to do is try to bring up Judge Andrew Napolitano's 5-minute video. This will be the third try. And we'll see what happens. I think I'll go ahead and try this. There you go. Well, it's playing, but we're still not getting video. I mean, audio. Can y'all read lips? Okay, so much for Judge Napolitano. Every time I've tried it before, this is the first time I brought it up. It has worked, and we've had audio. Oh, it says it's done, but an error on the page. Let's go back. And we'll try it one more time. Okay, if we don't get audio this time, y'all are going to have to read it in a book.
Can you send it to us?
No.
Just turn it back down to the left a little bit. What we're doing is we're having people online are having problem with the audio, hearing it's too not loud enough, and so we're trying to turn it up here to see if that makes any difference. Brett, will you go over there with Cindy and see if you can assist her? Yeah, well, hold her hand.
I heard it fine on Tuesday.
You did?
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
Some of them did go.
Yeah, there were some of them who did not. What the problem might be.
Yours is really good. Your reception is good.
It could be just the server. I don't know. Okay, well, we're not going to be concerned with Judge Napolitano. We're going to get on with our with what we're doing. This will be the 24th lesson in discernment. And I ended last time on these few notes that I'm starting with this time. It won't hurt for us to review it again. There's an ongoing attack on the foundation of America. How could someone not know that? We have perverts who have used the government to further its agenda and crush anyone who would resist it. That's where we are today. That's not in the future. That is happening today. And we happen to be in discernment, the series called Discernment, and we happen to be in discernment regarding government. But even if we weren't, I would still not be teaching what I normally would and addressing the things that are going on, because probably by now you have heard some of the shocking news of how our government is using every unconstitutional and immoral hook or crook in order to further the LGBT agenda. And it's going to be nationwide, not just in North Carolina. North Carolina is the epicenter of it right now. But I used Tuesday night to try to give you, I read several articles of that day. That was May the 10th. And the articles that were coming out would give you more information about what is happening. A lot of people think, well, this is just another day. There's nothing hardly any different. And I'm wondering where the outrage is. Where you have our own government who is going to try to force an issue, and I'm going to show that everything about it is wrong, everything about what they are doing is unconstitutional, immoral, it's an abomination, and yet they're forging ahead with it. And it's going to affect all of us. And how can Christians stay silent when the government is about to force an issue that affects less than 0.5% of the people? 99.5% of the people are going to have to, if the government gets its way, are going to have to give up their values. They're going to have to acquiesce and submit to evil in order to comply with the mandates that are coming down. Or we're going to have to say what we should be saying: no, we will not do it. And there should be interposition. There should be governors. There should be lieutenant governors. There should be mayors. There should be sheriffs. There should be all these people that would interpose themselves between us and an out-of-control federal government. It is their duty. They took an oath to uphold the Constitution, and for them not to intercede and say, no, we won't do it, and nullify this, means that it's going to be upon us, individuals. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to comply with the evil mandates that are being foisted upon us by our out-of-control government? Or are we going to say, no, we will not comply with this, and face whatever consequences there may be? I think we're at an urgent time for Christians to rise up and recognize not only do we have the Bible, God, requiring us to stand for truth, freedom, and righteousness, but we also have a constitution in which they are ignoring. And yet, we see Christians by the millions complying, and not much outrage. I haven't heard that much outrage from the Christians, have you? So there's an attack on the morality and decency which reflect biblical principles of the Bible. That's what it's really about. It's not just about these perverted people who are trying to push their agenda. It's not just about bathrooms. This is a classic battle between right and wrong, good and evil. Where are we going to stand in this issue? It's attack on the very definition of words and principles. We now have what's called hate crime, where the government will penalize you more for what you think if you are committing a crime. Does that make sense? I mean, if you're committing a crime, you're already thinking thoughts you ought not think. But if it's a particular brand of thought, if you're robbing a bank, but you utter a racial epithet while you're doing it, well, then you could get more years in prison because that was supposedly be a hate crime. It's the government penalizing people for what they think. And then you have these. I'm just showing you how things have changed and how rapidly. Assault rifle. When you hear the word assault rifle, these terms have been spun together in order to present an idea that guns are bad. It's an assault on society and people. But I've seen figures of how many times guns save lives in this country. Millions and millions of times every year, not using a gun, just the fact that a criminal will see that you are armed and they will leave you alone. It might be better to call them freedom weapons. And then we have income equality. Income equality. That's pretty much of a Johnny-come-lately type of phrase, politically correct, of course. Why would anybody think that everybody's income should be equal? Doesn't that smack of communism to you? That you all work, no matter how hard you work, how long you work, but all goes into one pot, so we really have equal income. To have equal income equality you have to do away with freedom. Sexual preference, that's the way that started this, what they call gay agenda. It's really nothing gay about it. They used to say, we have a right to our sexual preference. And then they changed the whole thing and said, well, no, now we don't have a preference because we're born that way. Do y'all remember that change that took place? And so now it's called sexual orientation. Gender identity, that's even one of the more recent ones, isn't it? Gender identity, even 10 years ago, 20 years ago, people would say, what are you talking about, gender identity? But now those who have been able to try to change their gender surgically is one reason why all the fuss is there. But it's not just about the transgenders. It's about perversion in this country, never taking a rest, constantly on the move, pushing the envelope, continuing to be more and more perverted. That's what this is really about. And it's anybody's guess as how far this is going to go until people of sanity, decent, God-fearing people will say, no, we will not do that. We will not tolerate it. And we will not tolerate people who represent us who do tolerate it. Global warming is now climate change. Illegal aliens are now undocumented migrants. And if you still say, well, I'm still going to call them illegal aliens, oh, well, you're racist. Effectively legalized. That's the term they're using when the Supreme Court made this ridiculous decision that there's a constitutional right for two people of the same sex to marry. They said that effectively legalized same-sex marriage, which is balderdash. Some call this political correctness. I can think of more accurate terms to describe it. Brainwashing, propaganda, indoctrination, programming. You know, when you're watching TV, you're watching programming, but you're being programmed. Unless you have doctrine, unless you have values, unless you can be an independent thinker and think for yourself, then you're being programmed, whether you know it or not. Manipulation, conditioning, balderdash, hogwash, and rubbish, and verbicide. Verbicide means our very language is being distorted and perverted to where it aids those who are against God and His Word. The current administration of our government not only elevates and celebrates perversion, it is trying to force it upon we the people in defiance of God and our Constitution. And that's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. That is exactly what is taking place, and you don't hear anyone saying it because it's not politically correct. That was all by way of review. Here's where we're starting tonight. I was thinking about, I need to start, just be as basic as I can and go down a list. Nothing of this is from articles. This is something I put together today to help us think through this so we can see where we need to stand, what we need to do. I think you would all agree that most Christians know that homosexuality is a sin, same-sex marriage is decadent, and that allowing mentally deranged men who think or pretend that they are female to go into girls' restrooms, dressing rooms, and showers is foolish, dangerous, irresponsible, indecent, and defiant against God and everything moral and proper. Now that's what I think. That's what every Christian should think. But the only part that I'm not sure about is when I say I think you would agree that most Christians know what I just described. I know that they all don't, but notice I said most Christians. We know that in our population, they say over 50% of the people support the LGBT, and that they're all for same-sex marriage and they support homosexuality. But that's the entire population. But when you get down to Christians, how does that ferret out when you're talking about Christians? I don't know whether most Christians would still agree with what I just described, which is an accurate description of what is happening in our country. I would hope that they realize that. Let's just take it for granted for now that they would be on board with that statement. I'll read it one more time. Most Christians know that homosexuality is sin. Just all you have to do is say that homosexuality is sin in today's culture, and you are being put at risk. Especially pastors, as pastors say it. I can visualize in the not too distant future that there will be pastors who are teaching accurately the Word of God and call homosexuality a sin, it's a perversion, and be arrested for hate crimes. I've talked to other pastors. I don't think this by myself. I've talked to other pastors, doctrinal pastors. You know who some of them are. They all agree that we will not stop teaching the Word of God in its full power and truth, but doing so may, in the not distant future, mean that we will be hauled off to jail for it. That's how far we have gone. Pastors are talking about this right now. Same-sex marriage is decadent. The longer that we continue after this perverted atrocity of a decision that the Supreme Court made, the more that it's being implemented, the more people are going to accept it. And I'm talking about Christians as well, even though it's decadent. And that allowing mentally deranged men who think or pretend that they are female. And that's what they are, folks. Either way, whether you are a male and think you're a female, and so you're classified as a transgender, whether you have acted upon that or not, whether you have taken steps to surgically mutilate your body to look like the opposite sex, that is mental. They have a mental issue, a mental problem. This is nothing normal about this. And if it's not someone who has a thinks they're transgendered, then it's someone that is faking it as if they are transgendered just to go in and do harm to the fairer sex. Our daughters, our wives, our sisters. Either way, it's a perversion. So, I think most Christians would think that allowing a mentally deranged man who thinks or pretends that they are female to go into girls' restrooms, dressing rooms, and showers is foolish, dangerous, irresponsible, indecent, and defiant against God and everything that is moral and proper. If you put that out, if there was some way you could say, put it on the internet, and all the Christians were going to sign on to this and say, yes, I agree, or no, I don't agree, would the majority agree with that? I don't know. It might be close. Our government has struck down sodomy laws and now fines and imprisons Christians who refuse to accept sexual deviancy or who refuse to participate in their activities. That is a fact. That is the status quo in America, the supposedly land of the free and the home of the brave, that is happening now. It's already happened in the past. And I would call that Christian persecution for standing for what is right, for standing what is honorable to God. Our government has to go beyond its delegated enumerated powers to do this. Our government cannot oppress us the way it is doing without going outside the enumerated powers and the limitations of the Constitution. So these actions are unconstitutional, which makes its laws, rulings, and directives null and void. You understand that. By now, you all should. There's no problem with that. You understand. Anything that is unconstitutional, unjust, immoral, is null and void. Because it is contrary to the Constitution. That is Article 6, Paragraph 2. The Constitution of the United States and the laws made pursuant thereof are the supreme law of the land. The laws pursuant thereof. These laws, these decisions, these mandates are not pursuant to the Constitution. If you know how to read English, you'll understand that. What our government is trying to force upon us is wrong, unconstitutional, immoral. And God disciplines Christians who go contrary to His Word and comply with evil. Now, meditate on that one for a moment. There is no neutral ground. You know that. Christ said, you either for me or you are against me. And in this tumult that is going on in our culture, in our country, and with our government today, you are forced to either comply with the Bible and God's mandates, or turn your back on God's Word and what He requires of us and comply with what the government requires. You can't have a foot in both camps. You're on one side or the other. God disciplines Christians who go contrary to His Word and comply with evil. That's the message that should be going out. That should be going out to all Christians who keep their mouths shut. They don't want to get involved. They want to play it safe. And the more that they do that, the more they comply with every evil mandate that comes down, the more they are getting crossways with God. So why do Christians go against God in order to comply with evil government mandates that are null and void? Why would they do that? Well, the answer is clear. Ignorance and fear. Those are married together, by the way. Ignorance. The things that I am teaching here are so vital for us to understand. And one reason I am really focusing on this now is because of the time in which we live. God expects us to be free. He expects us to think independently. He expects us to obey the principles and mandates of His Word, and you cannot do that if you are complying with the evil mandates of the government. You can't have it both ways. But there are so many people today, Christians, who think, well, we're supposed to obey the government. Government is an institution of God, so we have to obey unconditionally. And that is a lie right out of the pit of hell. And God will hold us responsible for our ignorance. He will hold us responsible for fearing the government more than we fear Him. Christians are fearing the wrong thing. They fear government more than they fear God. If they feared God more than they fear the government, they would be rising up. And they would be saying, we will not comply with these things. We have a wicked Attorney General of the United States that is, some people are saying she's mentally ill for what she is trying to force upon the country. And for us to remain silent, for us to say, no, we will not comply with this, well, that's because they fear what the government is going to do more than what God is going to do if you comply with it. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them. And what happened to the midwives when they did this? Did the king execute them? No. Did God chasten them for not obeying the authority, the legitimate, his position was there? Of course, he wasn't passing legitimate mandates or laws. But he was the highest law in the land. They said, no, we will not do it. What happened to him? God blessed them for it. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. You see, if you fear God, you're going to turn away from evil. If you don't fear God, then you are going to be induced into not only complying with evil, but embracing it. It starts out by complying with it because you're afraid, but over time, because of our old sin natures, we wind up celebrating it. Why do you think we have gay pride parades today? It's not only accepting it, it is celebrating it. And we have mayors and we have high government officials clamoring to get in on the parade in order to be noticed. Why would they do that? Because they know the people won't rise up and say this is an abomination. Because the people are just as evil as they are. And they are as decadent as they are. And they don't fear God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 12. I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. What does it mean, fear God openly? It means you don't mind standing up, it doesn't matter who it's before, and say that homosexuality is a sin, same-sex marriage is an abomination, and I will not support it. I will condemn it because God condemns it. Do whatever you will, but that is fearing God. Openly doing it. So many Christians live their so-called spiritual lives within the walls of the church. Outside, there's somebody else. If we're going to have a country left, if there's going to be even a modicum of freedom, Christians are going to have to open their mouth because they fear God and condemn all of the abominations that are going on. Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is what Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And he tried everything to make himself happy. He had the means of doing it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, if that's not enough women to satisfy you, you're not going to be satisfied. And he wasn't. And when he came to the end of the book, there's only one or two verses after this. When he came to the gist of the whole thing, this is what he said. The conclusion after me looking, trying everything that was in my power, in my brain, that would fulfill me and make me happy, after doing all of that, he said, everything that I tried is vanity, vanity of vanities. It is empty. It does not satisfy. And so he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Every person. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17. Honor all people. That means we should have agape, unconditional love to every person. Love the brotherhood. This is the family of Country Bible Church. We are not only a local church. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are for all the universal church, but specifically for this church. And when it says love the brotherhood, it's talking about those believers. Then it says fear God, and that's an imperative, and honor the King. Now, what does it mean to honor the King? Does that mean that if you honor the King, you're going to do anything that he says? If whoever is in charge of civil government, whether it's a king or a president or Supreme Court justice, whoever it may be, do you have to unconditionally submit to that person in order to honor them? No. The word honor in the Greek means to show high regard for, to respect one's office. It does not mean to unconditionally submit to a despotic ruler or to comply with his evil mandates. You would think that people would understand that when they read that. But there are so many Christians that say, well, it says honor the King. What does that mean? Well, we got to obey. How can they think that? How can a Christian possibly think that complying with injustice and evil is pleasing to the Lord? Acts chapter 5 verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. So the question is, what are Americans/Christians to do when their government goes against God and the Constitution to impose evil on them? That's the question for us, is it not? We are Christians. We fear God. The LGBT group isn't backing down. The government isn't backing down. So what are we going to do about it? There is currently two methods that are being suggested, and both are wrong and ineffective. And that's what I'm about to show you. There's two basic methods that people are saying what we need to do in order to stop this insanity. Number one, there are people who are calling for an Article 5 Constitutional Convention to amend the Constitution. I have three or four points here. First one, A, is evil rulers will pay no more attention to a Constitution that has been amended than the one that they're ignoring now. That's my first point. Why does anybody think, well, if we amend the Constitution, then everybody that's ignoring it now are going to snap to and they're going to be obedient? That's not even rational or logical, is it? B, a constitutional convention, sometimes called a con-con, is unnecessary and dangerous because the evil rulers could use it to scrap our original Constitution and replace it with one that no longer recognizes that our rights come from God and not from government. Very easily that could happen. And C, the problem is not with the Constitution, but those in office who ignore and break their oath to uphold and defend it. It's not the Constitution, it's those that are not obeying their oath to abide by it. There's the problem. So the first area that people are thinking, this is what we need to do to stem the tide, isn't going to work. Number two, the other idea is to go to Congress or to the courts to determine the extent of the federal government's authority. Now, I have about 6 or 8 points on this. But let's be clear about what they're talking about. I gave you last Tuesday, day before yesterday, about Governor McCrory in North Carolina, who said the remedy is we need to get Congress to step out on this issue to give us clarification. We need the courts to decide, not some agency. That's totally false. That tells me he doesn't know what he's talking. And I'm not trying to demean him. I salute him for trying to do something and not just rolling over. He's trying to stand in the gap, but he's doing it the wrong way. And I'm about to show you why. You can't go to the courts that are off the charts, unjust, bordering on mentally not right, to get justice. Okay. So, this is A. First exhibit that I have. DOI stands for Declaration of Independence. This is what the Declaration of Independence says. Well, I don't have it all. I'll give you the part that comes before this. It is self-evident that all men are created and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then we pick it up here. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Let that sink in again. That to secure the rights I just mentioned, governments are instituted. Why are they instituted? They're instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. You know where other countries you will find that? Nowhere. America is unique because the government depends upon the consent of the people to act because the people are superior to the state and federal governments. They can't act without our consent. That's what Thomas Jefferson is saying in the Declaration of Independence. And people these days will say, what are you talking about? We have to comply. They Every person in office are our subordinates. I know it doesn't function that way. It's not the way it's happening. That's not the way people think. That's the way our country was set up. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, what ends? Well, the just powers from the consent of the governed. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. And to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles that, and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Now I want to know, what document would you go to that trumps that, that is superior to the Declaration of Independence, that essentially gave our nation birth? What document trumps this? What statute? What rule? What code? What regulation? Exhibit B. This is from Madison's report, 1799 to 1800, on the Virginia Resolution. This is about 10 years after the Constitution was ratified, and people were going through this same turmoil that we're having now. Not with the same issues, but where do we stand in reference to our government? And so they have no person less than James Madison, which is called the father of the Constitution. Now, if anybody knows what the Constitution means, don't you think he would? This is what he said. That the judicial branch is as likely to usurp as are the other two branches. Thus, the sovereign states have as much right to judge usurpations of the judicial branch as they do the legislative and executive branches. Now, what does that suggest? If we have the right, we have the duty to judge the usurpation of the judicial branch just as we do the legislative and executive branch, that means we have power over all of them, don't we? We are the ones who judge if they're going beyond their powers, not the courts. Exhibit C. That all three branches of federal government obtain their delegated powers from the Constitution. Agreed? And they may not annul the authority of the states. And if the judicial branch connives with the other branches in usurping powers, our Constitution will be destroyed. You see, they get their... It says that all three branches get their delegated powers from the Constitution. That's where they get the right and authority to act. And they may not annul the authority of the states. Why? Where did the Constitution come from? It is a creation of the states. And they cannot act outside of the Constitution. Then the following paragraph. So, the judicial branch does not have final say as to the rights of the parties to the constitutional compact. They're not a party. The judicial branch is not a party to the Constitution. They're the result of the Constitution. So they have no say because they're not a party to it. They're a creation of it. It says, otherwise, the delegation of judicial power would annul the authority delegating it. Do you understand that? It is the states that delegated the authority for the federal government to even come into being. And if the judicial branch is the arbiter of what its authority limits are or are not, then what this is saying is that would annul the powers that delegated it, that delegated the judicial branch. If someone delegates authority to you, can you turn around and nullify something that they do when they gave you you are the creation? You don't tell the creator what your limits are. It's just the other way around. I'm going to read this paragraph again so you'll get it in its full context. So the judicial branch does not have final say as to the rights of the parties to the constitutional compact. Otherwise, the delegation of judicial power would annul the authority delegating it, and the concurrence of the judicial branch with the other branches in usurping powers would subvert the Constitution forever. It is not the branches or the people in government that can be the final say on what their authority is. It's the Constitution that tells them what their limitation is. And where did the Constitution come from? The states. D. The states in their sovereign capacity are the parties to the constitutional compact. That's talking about the Constitution. And are thus the final authority on whether the federal government has violated the Constitution. Who said that? James Madison. Again, the states, in their sovereign capacity, they are sovereign. States are like little nations. They are sovereign. Are the parties to the constitutional compact. They created the Constitution and are thus the final authority on whether the federal government has violated the Constitution. No one of all three branches together cannot say what its limitations are. There can be no tribunal above the authority of the states to decide whether the compact made by them has been violated by the federal government. Do you hear that? No tribunal that is higher than the states. The states say, no, you cannot do that. The branches of the government can't go to a tribunal because there's nothing higher to them than the states because the states created them. James Madison is saying this. E. In Federalist Papers number 46, James Madison says, respecting unconstitutional acts of the federal government. Now, these are bullet points that got kind of out of line here. The first one, the people can refuse to cooperate with the federal officials. That's the seventh paragraph in James Madison, Federalist Paper number 46. State officials can oppose the feds. Seventh paragraph. State legislatures can invent legislative devices to impede and obstruct the federal government. So if there's not something that existing in the states to impede them, they can just create it. Whatever it takes to impede an out-of-control federal government, James Madison says, make it up and use it. States, the next one, states can cooperate in concerted plans of resistance. States can get together and make a plan to resist. States can easily defeat the federal government schemes of usurpation, and as a last resort, states must defend themselves from the federal government. That's why we the people are armed. James Madison, father of the Constitution, said that. All of these insane gun control laws are unconstitutional. Therefore, they are null and void. And they are against God, they are against the Bible, they are insane. Why would they do it? I mean, even the people who are in power, they're not dumb, they're not stupid. Who would ever think, well, we're going to pass a law to get rid of guns and that's going to do away with crime? Really? Do criminals obey law? By definition, they do not. So why would they obey that one? All it does is remove guns from law-abiding people. This is E. Now, here's an illustration I made up. Now, see if you can follow me, all right? It might be kind of crazy, but I think it's a good one. Here's an illustration of what we're talking about. You are a parent, and you have triplets. First of all, you have Larry. He's the legislative. You have Eric. He's the executive branch, and Jill, which is the judicial branch. I'm just putting those in there to show you. You have triplets, and each one of them represent a branch of government. There was no triplets until you and your wife, or your wife and your husband got together, and what you know, Next thing you know, you thought you were going to have a baby. No, you're going to have twins. No, you don't have triplets. So you wind up having triplets. And in a sense, it is the parent who created the child. Now, we know God created, but in this example, there would be no child if there wasn't a parent to participate in order for them to come into existence. Now, a disagreement arises over the limitations you have placed on your children. How much sense does it make for you to go to Jill, the judicial part, to determine what she and her brothers are allowed to do? Would anybody say that makes sense? Who would do that? That's exactly what people are doing who say, we have an issue, the federal government is out of control, we have to take it to the courts. That's what Governor McCary of North Carolina said. We have to go to the Congress. Who does he think that confirmed the appointment of Loretta Lynch, the attack dog of the president, who is trying to force this insanity on him anyway? The author of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, and the father of our Constitution, James Madison, made it abundantly clear that the rightful remedy is for our overreach of our federal government. And this is what it is. This Thomas Jefferson said in the draft of the Kentucky Resolution in 1798 and the 8th Resolution. So these things have resolved. This was by the guy that had a founding document that birthed our country. This is what he had to say about it. Quote, where powers are assumed which have not been delegated, a nullification of the act is the rightful remedy. Nullification. That every state that has the natural rights, that's a natural right, in cases not within the compact, that is when the government goes outside the Constitution, to nullify of their own authority as assumptions of power by others within their limits. In other words, he says, this is what I've been saying. Governor McCurry didn't say, let's go to the Congress, get clarity on this. Let's go to a court so we can get some justice. No. All they have to say is no. By his own authority as being the chief executive of the state, and the states are superior to the federal government, all he has to do is say no, it's unconstitutional, it's immoral, and we will not comply. How many have done that? Zero. Nobody is nullifying the atrocities that are being foisted upon us. Are they ignorant? Are they afraid? A nullification of the act is the rightful remedy, that every state has a natural right in cases not within the compact to nullify of their own authority all assumptions of power by others within their limits, that without this right, they would be under dominion, absolute and unlimited, of whoever might exercise this right of judgment for them. James Madison commented on his notes on nullification in 1834. This is what James Madison said. The right of nullification meant by Mr. Jefferson is the natural right The right of nullification meant by Mr. Jefferson is that the natural right which all admit to be remedy against its insupportable oppression. When he wrote this in 1834, he is saying that everyone would admit that this is the remedy to guard against oppression. What happened between 1834 and now? Because nobody understands, or very few, what the rightful remedy is. But let's put this in practical application here. I hope you understand that this is the rightful remedy. This is what God requires of us. You have to say, no, we won't do it. Well, we're going to lock you up. Have at it. Because I fear God more than I fear you. And you better fear God, because when you take one of His children and you abuse Him, you are in heap big trouble, my friend. And whatever you do to me is nothing compared to what God is going to do to you. Is that a threat? No, it's a promise. And I can have it in writing. If you'd like, I'll take you to the Bible and show you. Anybody that injures one of these little children of mine, it's better for them to be thrown into the deepest part of the ocean with a stone around his neck. I said that to a person one time. And you know what he said? He said, "Well, I don't think that's going to happen to me." I said, "It's not." I said, "Because that's the best thing that could happen to you, and you're not going to get the best." So when you would say, go out there and say, "Hey, why don't we just nullify it?" Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, Hamilton, all these men of renown, John Payne, all these are saying that's what we need to do. And yet you bring it up. I'll give you an example. I can't remember the lawyer's name who was in the Kim Davis trial. Does anybody remember his name? Anyway, he's in other cases as well. He's well known. And I was listening to a conference on audio on the live streaming thing. Dr. Jim Brittell in Arkansas asked him about nullification. And you know what he said? "Oh, well, no, that would never work." He said, "First of all, it's not allowed in the Constitution. The courts would never approve of it." Now, this is a guy, high-profile lawyer that everybody knows about, and he doesn't know what I'm telling you right here. Nullification is never granted as a right by the Constitution because the Constitution does not give rights. Only God gives rights. The Constitution is supposed to protect our rights. It doesn't give us rights. And so we certainly don't need to go to the fox to ask permission if we can enter the hen house, do we? The fact of the matter is that nullification is a natural right. It is the right of self-defense, and it is God-given. And yet, if you say, "Why don't we try nullification?" you are going to be mocked. You're going to say, "You don't know what you're talking about." You will be the only one that knows who he's talking about. So if you go to someone, and I can't wait for this to happen, I know it's going to happen to me, because I'm not keeping my mouth shut about nullification. And when I have a lawyer or a congressman or whoever it may be, when a nullification comes up and they're saying, "Oh, no, we can't do that. That would never work. That's wrong," whatever, I say, "Well, let me ask you something. Do you know more than Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, the author of the Declaration of Independence and the father of the Constitution? Do you know more about this than they do?" Because both of them have said in the Kentucky and Virginia resolutions of 1789 or 98 that nullification is the rightful remedy. And just see what they say. Nobody's telling that because nobody knows or they know and are afraid. I'm talking about freedom. You don't have to go to somebody else. God has given you this right, and you say, "No, we will not comply." And we ought to take those congressmen, those governors, lieutenant governors, mayors, sheriffs, all of them who have authority, and if they say that nullification isn't the right remedy, you can't do that, you can't ignore the federal government, even when they are oppressing you, then we need to educate them. If they won't be educated, then we need to remove them. Note that Hamilton, Jefferson, and Madison said nullification is a natural right. It is not a constitutional right. Rights don't come from the Constitution. They come from God. Nullification is not a constitutional right or a remedy. It is a natural right of self-defense which predates and pre-exists the Constitution. This came out yesterday. It's just this long right here. Just this. I think I have time for this, but I think I'll read it. Excuse me, I'm getting a little hoarse. Everything that I've had up to this point have been a few quotes from the founding documents. This is the only article, and this is just one or two paragraphs out of it, but I thought it would be good. This came from the Freedom Research Council, May 10, 2016. Let's be clear, this debate has never been about eliminating the non-existent rights of the gender confused. It's about the rights to privacy of the... Did I lose something here? Okay. It's about the rights to privacy of the other 99.5% of the public. Half a percent, you might say, are prone to transgender, and it's not about taking anybody's rights away. It's about the preserving the right of privacy to the other 99.5% of the public. The idea of safety isn't about fearing people who identify as transgender. It's about not trusting those who would exploit the law by pretending to be one. Because if the law says if you're a transgender, you can go into these women's rooms, do they really think that there's not going to be perverts out there that are going to go, oh, well, I'm a transgender, let me in? At one of the many organization protests outside of Target stores, which now have the policy of federal government trying to force the rest on America, one mom warned that there are as many as 209 registered sex offenders within 5-mile radius of the Utah store that they were picketing. Mississippi dad Johnny Brekeen put it this way, I'm not saying that a transgender would harm a child. What I'm saying is if men are allowed to go into the restroom, children are going to be harmed. The truth is that there are several possible solutions to the administration's complaint. But a solution isn't what the liberals are looking for. Complete capitulation is. Then, when we're talking about the LGBT, those in government that wholeheartedly support their movement, it's not that they want to negotiate. They're not looking for anything less than complete capitulation by Christians on their biblical values and principles. In the clash between gender identity and privacy, like the clash between sexual orientation and religious liberty, accommodation is not the end goal of this president. And while we're on the subject of accommodation, any of these officers, any office holders that are trying to get an accommodation from the government needs to be replaced. This is where we draw the line in the sand. This has got to be the showdown. We don't need an accommodation. We don't need to get some kind of remedy. We already have the remedy, and that is the Constitution, and they, by golly, better obey it and obey their oath, or they're the ones in jeopardy. But we have them going hand in hand. Well, will you make an amendment for poor Kim Davis over here? Will you make an exception for her? That's an insult. Matt Staver, that's his name. That's the lawyer that I was talking about a while ago. Matt Staver. And Kim Davis just said, I'm sorry, Mr. Staver, I don't need an accommodation. I don't need an exception. I've got the Constitution. Now you get out there and you stand by it and I'll be free, but I will not accept an accommodation because that is negotiating with evil. We won't do it. We don't have to. We got the Constitution. You tell them to abide by the Constitution. Nullify it. Tell them, you show me the law in the Constitution, the enumerated power that you can come into a state and tell them ignore your own Constitution and the laws that are pursuant thereof and have a federal judge come down here and throw a lady that is abiding by the law into jail. You show me that in the Constitution and maybe we will seek an accommodation, but it's not there, so we don't need one. In the clash between gender identity and privacy, like the clash between sexual orientation and religious liberty, accommodation is not the goal of this president. I don't care whether it's his goal or not. We don't need it and we don't want it. All we want is for him to follow
the Constitution that he made a solemn oath to. This is about advancing an agenda, not following the law, or finding a compromise. See, that's what you're doing when you seek an exception, is you're wanting to compromise. We don't need to compromise. Do you compromise doctrine? As Lance said, this action is about a great deal more than just bathrooms. On that, we agree. It is about executive overreach, states' rights, lawlessness, public safety, hypocrisy, public priorities, and ideological extortion. And I have in brackets here, it's also about whether believers will trust in God, stand for truth, freedom, and righteousness, or comply with evil and be cursed by God. That's our choice. And there's no middle ground. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that is what everybody who is on the side and pushing the agenda of these perverted, this perverted organization, these perverted people, that's what they're doing. They're calling good evil and evil good. If you stand up and say, "I will not comply with this atrocities, this immorality, this decadence. I fear God. I obey Him. I don't obey you." Am I a rebel rouser? I'm not trying to be. What I'm trying to do is inform you, educate you, so you have the knowledge to stand up for your convictions, for doctrine, to be a good ambassador for God. And it doesn't matter where the chips fall. You're going to stand for that because you fear God more than you fear the government. It's not an anti-government campaign. I would love to see those in government change their ways and that they would fear God and honor their Constitution. And that is the remedy. It's a spiritual remedy. I mean, I hear all these pastors saying, and I agree, but it's not a political solution, it's a spiritual solution. But part of the spiritual solution is for Christians to understand that their spiritual duty goes beyond the four walls of the church. It goes beyond giving to the church or giving the gospel. It goes to the point that every time that we see evil, that we refuse to comply with it and we refuse to be neutral. That's being spiritual also. And to be any less, God will hold you accountable. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we don't ever have to worry what side you're on. You're perfect in your righteousness and justice. We're so thankful for your word that gives us the direction that we must go. We live in a very confused, ignorant, and haughty world. Decadence is all around us and now is being publicly and culturally and socially accepted. We will be outcast if we stand for righteousness, but that is what you require us to do. So we pray that everyone in this hearing will do exactly that, but that you will give us discernment and wisdom as how to go about it, because we don't want to be haughty and defiant towards those who hold office. We want to treat them in a respectful way until they try to force tyranny over us. And then we are to stand for freedom and truth. We pray that you will give us these insights that we need. Help us not to be part of the crowd that would negotiate our God-given rights into oblivion. And we thank you that we know that when we stand for truth and righteousness and freedom, you stand with us. You have our back. You will bless us for it. Even if we have to go through suffering, you, the great God of the universe, will win in the end and bless us for it. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.